Philippians chapter 4. We read the chapter, taking as our text this evening, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be to all. Amen. As I stated, verses 6 and 7 we look at this evening. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May God bless his word to our hearts. Worry, beloved, is one of the greatest evils that keeps us from experiencing the peace and the joy that is ours in God. The cares of life consume us. Cares concerning our children, concerning our parents, concerns about the future, the things that we know about and the things that we are uncertain about, and also with regard to our employment. As we begin another season of planting and harvest, there are many concerns, many unknowns, the moisture, the prices, many uncertainties. Regardless of what vocation we take up, we're concerned about the economy, concerned about whether or not our employment will be able to be maintained at the level that it is? Will recession strike? Now, many attempts are made by the world to try to find a cure to all of this anxiety and all of this stress that increasingly takes a toll in that individual's struggle to sleep. All kinds of psychological disorders arise. Businesses try to use stress as a way to increase productivity and to push their workers even to accomplish more. The world tries to find all different ways to address it, using prescription pills, some of which can be profitable, exercise programs, again, which at times can be profitable, other things, New Age relaxation techniques, trying to seek out palm readers, trying to find out ways in which they can figure out what the future would hold so that they don't have to be so fearful concerning it. But ultimately, in the middle of it all, there's one cure. And that's what God directs us to this evening. God's cure for worry is prayer. This is the prescription of the great physician. All worry must be laid aside, and we lay hold on the gift of prayer. God's solution is that we cast our cares upon Him. This is God's cure for the stress and for the uncertainties of life. And this is the way in which we must go forward also in this coming season. God's cure for worry. Noting, first of all, the problem, secondly, the cure, and finally, the result. The text states, be careful for nothing. Clearly, God commands here, don't be filled with concerns. Don't be consumed with the cares and the worries of this life. Now, from the outset, we have to be clear as to what that does not mean. That doesn't mean that we take just a carefree approach to life, that we are extremely casual with regard to God's kingdom and the callings that God places upon us. God calls us to have a deep concern for spiritual things. And He calls us to do everything that we do to His glory. We are what we are by His grace. And our calling then is to show forth His praise in everything that we do and in all the strength that He gives us. Now we understand that there's a measure of anxious thought that even necessary as we take up our callings and responsibilities before God and in the midst of the life in which God places us. Office bearers experience this as elders, deacons, pastors go to visit families, whether it's family visitation or a family visit or a discipline call. There's an anxious concern that rises in their hearts. Their desire is to do what's right, and they feel the seriousness of that work. And they approach that work then in that consciousness. As I prepare to preach, there's times when that hits me more than others, the seriousness of the responsibility that God sets before me. And not just taking it in a carefree manner, but recognizing the weight of that calling, the seriousness of that to which God directs us. When as couples you stood before the minister and said your vows, there was a sense of anxious thought there as you realized what this meant and what this called you to. And then even as you're reminded of it, the fact that I'm to love my wife as Christ loves His church, the burden of that rightly works in us a bit of serious consideration with regard to that calling. It's not bad to come to a test at school and to have a bit of anxiety, a bit of anxious thought as we take up that test or as we enter into that classroom. We take up our jobs, realizing similarly that there's a responsibility there. And often we realize too that our decisions can have impact on others. Our work can affect others. And there's a seriousness then to which we're called to take up that work and to do it as before God's face, recognizing that our labor is all to be done for Him. As parents stand before the crib of a newborn or a teenager later on in years, as we realize the responsibility God gives us to train up this one. Again, there's a sense of serious consideration of this calling that God has given, the weight of what it means to be a parent. Now, when does that anxious concern become worry and become sin? In part, when it becomes focused on the results, which we can't control. That's in God's hands. Or it becomes focused on the consequences, again, which are out of our control, matters that are God's work. When that anxiety is due to a lack of preparation because we did not take seriously the matter, we were too carefree with regard to it. There can be times when we're not standing on the basis of God's promises as we ought, and that anxiety takes hold of us, and worry can begin then to consume us. And that sinful worry is that which the text here forbids. Our text is not talking again about planning for the future. We plan our meals. We give thoughts to the future and to saving up to anticipate needs. There's a difference between planning and being diligent or not trusting in God. There are some good, holy cares and concerns that we face as we go through life. But this passage now is speaking of the unholy worries, the ungodly concerns that reveal a lack of faith. And you know and I that we worry about so many things. So many things get a hold of us. As children, we worry about our grades. We worry about what people are going to think about us. And again, these are things that we can't, to a degree, control. We worry about our children as they go to school. We worry about them as they grow up. Who are they going to marry? We're concerned about the future of our work and our jobs. And at times we worry about the future of our employment. We can worry about the future of the church as we look around and we see what's going on in the world around us and all of the sin that's pervading the society. And we see how weak we are and how weak our children are. There's worry that can occur because of family or friends. Worrying about the weather. Worrying about unrest that's taking place in the world. About wars that never seem to end. Worry about the political climate. About the environment. About the economy. There are so many things that we can be caught up in which worry and anxiety accomplishes absolutely nothing. It's sin before God. And what it merely does is makes us affected in some kind of a physical matter. We begin to develop health problems, ulcers. We begin to age more rapidly. The effect on our bodies becomes very real as we become preoccupied and consumed with these cares. And the result then is that we get drugged down into fear and depression and anxiety and hopelessness. And sometimes there's different attempts. Some try to hold it all in and try to keep it in with the result that it tears them up. Others share it freely and surround themselves with others who do the same so that they take pleasure in pity parties, exacerbating one another's problems. Neither glorifying God. Being filled with earthly cares reveals a divided mind. And that's literally the idea here of being careful. Be careful for nothing. That is, don't have a divided mind. Now, what does that mean? One's mind is divided over whether to seek God's will, God's ways, or our own will and ways. On the one hand, we know God's word is true, God's promises are sure, and we trust in Him. But then on the other hand, we try to second-guess God, and we become worried and concerned about the situation and circumstances that are outside of our control. And rather than being content to leave matters in His hands, and to trust Him, we try to figure it out. And we try to engage ourselves in activities that are beyond our control. Whether consciously or unconsciously, we find ourselves denying God's fatherly love. Denying the fact that Jehovah God, He's controlling all things. according to His perfect providence. And our souls then become upset, fearful, disturbed, unhappy. Now the Philippian church was experiencing this kind of strife. It's evident from the first verses that there was some kind of strife that was taking place between one Euodias and Syntyche. And that strife was affecting the church so that there was concern and there was worry and anxiety about the well-being of the church, the unity of the church, the future of the church. That was a great sin. And the apostle now addresses forcibly that sin. Be careful for nothing. Now, why was this such a great sin? Worry becomes and reveals itself as such a great sin because it dishonors God. Those who are consumed with worry are not trusting in God. They're walking in distrust of God's power and God's wisdom and God's promises. They're living as though God's promises are not sure, and I cannot put my faith in them. Ultimately, what's at stake here is the sovereignty of God. Jehovah God pledges, I am sovereign. I rule all things. I do so as your Father, the one who loves you and cares for you. And the wisdom of that fatherly love is at stake. I look at my life and my circumstances and I deem God is not dealing with me in wisdom. The way in which God is dealing with me is a way that is contrary to what I need and what I should have. Now, beloved, the things that we're inclined to worry about are all in our Father's hands. They're God's works. They're matters pertaining which God gives to us beautiful and marvelous promises. And God speaks those promises to us in His Word and assures us of His care and His presence with us. Now, positively, the implication here is be careful for nothing. That is, don't be divided in your mind. And that division tends itself toward opposition, warfare, so that we are at war with God. Rather, be at peace with God. That is, be content. Contentment is being able to submit to the situations of life in which God places us and to deem them even as good. To understand that they're from God's hand and Jehovah God in love has sent these circumstances and these situations for my salvation and for my good. Now that applies to everything as the apostle goes on throughout this chapter to elaborate on. Not that I speak in respect of want, verse 11. For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am therewith, to be content. When things are not going well, we're called to be content. When things are going well, we need to trust God. And we need to give all credit to God and give Him the glory for the circumstances of our lives. But this is hard. This is difficult. God, by His Holy Spirit, moved the Apostle Paul to write these words of Scripture. And that's striking. The Apostle Paul experienced trials unlike anything that any of us have experienced. He elaborated on some of that in 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 28. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The Apostle Paul, throughout his life, had experienced so many different circumstances and situations. Situations that would have given him occasion to become consumed with godless, sinful worry. The Apostle Paul did not learn that contentment in a vacuum, but he learned contentment through his trials. And he looks back and he sees how God was using all of those trials for good. God was teaching him that he was God, and that he was faithful, and that he would grant grace, and that Paul was to look to him and to be content with the circumstance and situation in which God had placed him. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The sovereign God who rules all things for the sake of his church, who owns us as his possession, is the one who comes to us. And he works faith in our hearts, a faith by which we lay hold on him and we believe that he is our heavenly Father. He loves us. He loves us with such a great love that he gave his own Son to die on Calvary in our place. And he assures us that everything I send your way is out of love for you. It's a desire to build you up and to strengthen you and to equip you and to prepare you for the place that I have for you in glory. Everything that we experience, he sends out of love. And our greatest desire is that our wills submit to his will, confessing that his will is good. Now, how do we get to be content? Not by getting what we want. Not by overcoming and being healed of that disease perhaps that plagues us. Or not by being able to finally be financially solvent or have certain things that we desire. Contentment doesn't come from getting what we want. Contentment doesn't come from our doing more to control our future. So that if only we can get our future more in our control, then we would experience contentment. Now, contentment is a grace of God that's worked in our hearts in the way of prayer. And it's to that the apostle directs our attention. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 6. Our sinful concerns and anxieties need to be turned into requests, turned into prayers. Prayer is the cure for worry. Now, prayer is a beautiful thing, and it's something that so easily we take for granted. Prayer is the believer entering consciously into the presence of Jehovah God. From the heart, communicating and talking with the living God in Jesus Christ. Jehovah God taking us as mere sinful creatures into his own throne room, giving us to know that he will listen to us. He desires to hear our concerns. He wants to hear them. He's concerned with our well-being. Prayer is an expression of trust in God and in the promises that God has set forth in his Word. We trust that our Father has decreed all things in his infinite wisdom. And we trust that our Heavenly Father will take care of us. And he will grant us his grace. And he will care for us according to that perfect providence. Now our concerns, our anxieties need to be translated then into requests, into prayers. And so we need to examine ourselves. What am I consumed with? What am I filled with worry about? I need to take that now, and I need to look to God with it. I need to turn it to the Lord. We are forced to look to God, and we're forced to petition him and to request of him those matters concerning which we're concerned. The purpose of our service this evening is for us to be urged and to be guided with regard to our employment and the means by which God will provide for us in the coming months, to cast that matter on the Lord and to trust and believe that He's the one who will cause all things to work for good. And He will grant us what we need in order to be provided for. We make our requests in that confidence. Our God shall supply all our need. Again, that's a promise that's expressed here in verse, as the apostle here expresses it in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now the basis of our request and our confidence in making that request is our faithful Heavenly Father who has loved us for Christ's sake and the wonder by which He has reconciled us to Himself according to justification. We have been declared righteous in Him. Now sometimes we struggle with that. Why do we need to make known our requests when God knows what we're struggling with? He's God. He knows everything. He already knows what I'm anxious about. He already knows what I need. Therefore, why do I need to pray? And that sets into play the question between God's sovereignty and prayer. If God knows all my needs, and He does, why then do I need to make them known to Him? The fact that He knows our needs better than we often is the explanation for why we don't understand our trials, is it not? We don't understand our trials because we acknowledge that His way is higher than our way. His purpose is greater than anything that we can imagine. But the Bible teaches, and the Heidelberg Catechism echoes that, that God grants His blessings in the way of His children making requests of Him. God works in us that understanding of our unworthiness, that understanding of our need. And He works in us then that desire to cry out to Him. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 45, which introduces the subject of prayer, states in the answer to question 116, "God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them." Making known our requests is for our good not only, but it's for the glory of God. And God ordains that this be the means by which He grant us that contentment, that peace, and all of the riches of His grace and Holy Spirit. Now the text makes use of two different words, prayer and supplication, in verse 6. Prayer denotes the idea of coming into the very presence of God. The word prayer here refers to our frame of mind. It has to do with the wonder by which we acknowledge who we are, who God is, and we come into His presence and make known before Him the wonder of those requests. The supplication has to do with the actual requests. God cures our worries by taking us into His presence so that we would sense and know His power, His wisdom, and His glory. We come into His presence, and God brings us into His throne room. The Spirit of God, so to speak, takes us by the hand in prayer and brings us into the presence of God. And we stand before the living God of heaven and earth. We stand before Him in all of His glory. We enter into His presence and we acknowledge that He's the Creator of heaven and earth. And what is it that causes us especially to stand in awe? Throughout the book of Revelation, that which causes the saints to stand in awe as they come into the presence of God is the fact that He's seated on the throne. That's what causes awe. But that's also what causes peace. The fact that as we come into the presence of God in prayer, we enter into God's holy place, and we do so through the veil that's been broken by the body of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 20. And God brings us into His throne room, and we're given to understand and to fathom a bit of the wonder that Jehovah God, He is ruling the entire universe. And Jesus Christ is at His right hand. Now, we sinners can only enter into the presence of God through the righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. He's the thrice holy God. Who are we to stand before Him and to stand in His presence? Man has no place before that great and glorious God. But Jesus Christ broke down that middle wall of partition. And we're brought into the Holy of Holies through the atonement, the death of Jesus Christ. He merited for us that grace by which we pray. Now, beloved, in God's presence, and as we contemplate the greatness of His glory and the wonder of standing before Jehovah God, we have a powerful sense of His absolute sovereignty. We have a powerful sense of the fact that He is a God who loves us in Jesus Christ. He's on the throne, and He's ruling all things for the sake of His church and for the sake of His people. And He's our Father. Our Father is on the throne, ruling everything that's taking place. And He will do all things well. He will work all things together for good to those that love Him, who are the called according to His perfect and glorious salvation. He's the one who will work all things according to that providence that He has ordained. This experience, beloved, causes us to face our worry and to face our concern and to ask ourselves, what ground is there in me to be filled with worry? Why would I be consumed with concerns? And by faith, I submit to His will, His way. I experience a holy reverence as I stand before Him. There's a fear and a trembling. There is that sense, as I stated, of awe. But God removes the worry, the concern, and gives us to know that blessed assurance. He is Lord, and He does all things well. Supplication, then, has to do with God's Spirit now moving us to lay before His throne specific burdens and cares. And we leave them there. The term supplication is very specific. It refers to intercessory prayers, petitionary prayers. We petition Him. We have certain burdens, certain needs, certain cares. There's times when even we're perhaps praying for a miracle. But we're doing so in the consciousness, Thy will be done. But we're laying our burdens, we're laying our cares before Him. And we're praying about everything. Notice verse 6. In everything, every care is expressed before the throne of God. The more cares we have, the more time I'm going to spend in prayer. The busier I am, the more I have going on, the more I need to spend time with my God, casting those burdens and cares on Him. Often we take our large matters to God, but we try to deal with the smaller things perhaps ourselves. What folly! All of our concerns, whether they're large, whether they're seemingly small, all the sins against which we do battle, we cast them upon Him. We make known before Him the burdens of our heart. In childlike confidence, we don't keep anything from Him. He's our friend, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's the one to whom we are able to draw near in Christ. And therefore, nothing is too small nor great for our Almighty Heavenly Father. We make specific petitions for specific needs. We pray for our relationships. We pray for grace as we face tests, as we deal with classmates, as we guard our marriages. We pray for strength to guard our marriages. We share our concerns with our spouse, with our friends, with our family, so that they too can bring those concerns and cares before the throne room of God. And both the idea of prayer and supplication are characterized here by thanksgiving. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Whenever we enter into the throne room of God, we do so as those who are thankful. And that's shown in the way of acknowledging we come only for Christ's sake. We have no right apart from Christ. And acknowledging Christ, we're thankful. He's the only reason why we can come before the Almighty God. And we recognize He's the one who's given me everything that I have. He's the one who's blessed me with every good gift from on high. He's satisfied all my needs in the past, richly blessing us with grace and with strength. And He's the one also who has given me my salvation and the hope that I have of life everlasting. And we show humility by acknowledging that all the success in the past that we have experienced and all the blessings are from Him. We don't take any credit for them. It's God's work. God's work in us and through us, and God's work for us. And we thank Him for that. And we praise Him. We express that we were not able to care for ourselves, much less our families, much less to provide for the needs of the church. But we're grateful to God for making it so that we were able to meet those obligations and those needs. Our thanksgiving takes especially two characteristics. First of all, verse 4 says it's continual. So it's a thanksgiving that never ends. It's a thanksgiving that characterizes the whole of our lives. But secondly, it's a thanksgiving that focuses on spiritual things. Things that are holy. Verses 8 and 9 address that. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, we can be consumed with worries and concerns, but when we come to God in prayer, we're focused on those things that are good, those things that God has done for us, those marvelous wonders that He's performed. And our thanksgiving then is continual and it's spiritual. And as we thank God, we pray with growing joy. A thankful heart is a rejoicing heart that knows the peace of God. And with Paul, we rejoice always. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. God's the one who enables me to pray. He's the one who gives me to know that I'm able to come into His presence through Jesus Christ. And He's the one who then hears my prayer, answers it, crowns me with the reward of His grace, and gives me peace. That finally is the point here. The wonder of that peace. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we stand before the presence of God, and as we cast our cares upon Him, God grants us a marvelous peace. Now, peace is the opposite of war, strife. By nature, there's that strife. By nature, there's that twofold expression, that carefulness. By nature, we're discontent. And when we're filled with worry and anxiety, we're at war with God. We're refusing to accept His will for us, refusing to submit, refusing to trust His way, His word. Refusing to put our confidence and trust in His promises as He requires of us. And that worry then isn't neutral. That worry is sin. It's a denial of God's greatness, His glory, and our dependence on Him. There can never be peace so long as we're at war with God. But Jehovah God breaks down that warfare. Works in us fellowship and communion with the living God. Peace is the ability to find contentment, to rest in the arms of Jehovah God. To find rest regardless of our situation and regardless of our circumstance. Again, that's the apostle here. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Verse 11. In Christ I can face the future. In Christ I'm able to do all things. Because He's my strength. I'm weak. I can't get myself out of these circumstances and situations. Therefore, I lean on Him. And I cry out to Him. And from Him I receive that assurance that all is well. Our hearts and minds, as we live in the midst of this life, are in a constant turmoil at times, similar to the storms that Jesus confronted in His ministry. And you children remember, storms would come up quickly, and the storm would be raging, and the disciples filled with terror because it seemed as though everything was going to be destroyed and the boat would be capsized. And Jesus simply would stand up and say, "Peace be still." And that word of Jesus echoes through our lives and through our hearts as that which calms the storm, that which brings an end to the cares and worries and assures us Jehovah God is Lord of heaven and earth. He rules the storms. He rules the wind. He rules the rain. He rules everything that's taking place in my life. And the Son of God commands that our hearts be still. And they are, by His grace. God works the gift of peace. I've been reconciled with God. His will is my will. My desire is to walk in accordance with His will. I delight in communion with Him, and I desire that fellowship. Again, that peace with God is grounded in our justification. We've been declared righteous in Christ. And therefore are reconciled to God. The peace that rises in our hearts then is that which has to do with that glorious salvation. To be spiritually minded, we read in Romans 8 verse 6, is life and peace. In Isaiah 26 verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. This peace is mysterious. It's wonderful. It's a gift from God that passes all understanding. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice that peace keeps us. Peace here is pictured as a soldier that's standing guard over our hearts and our minds. Our hearts are the moral center of our being. From our heart proceeds all the issues of life, according to Scripture. Our heart is regenerated by God's grace. And that regenerated heart is that which is reflected in all of our activities as God's children. Now that heart is constantly besieged by enemies that would assault that heart. That would assault us with worries, concerns, and problems. Christ dwells as a soldier, as one who is guarding that heart, giving us peace. So that when things get seemingly out of control in our lives, we're not immediately prone to worry and anxiety. We don't panic. We don't run. The peace of God keeps our hearts and minds. That peace drives us to fall on our knees. It directs us to Jehovah God and the hope that is found in Him. That peace not only keeps our hearts, but our minds. Our minds are the center of our thought and our reasoning. And the devil besieges our minds. He tries to get us to be consumed with all kinds of fears and all kinds of concerns. Fear because of our sinfulness. Fear because of the circumstances of our lives. Fears that rise from all kinds of different ways. Our minds are kept by God as God preserves us in a state of peace instead of concern and worry. So that when those fears arise, that peace carries us to Christ and assures us, "You've been justified. Your sins are forgiven." God is not dealing with you in anger. What you're experiencing is not punishment because of sin. Jesus took that all upon Himself. Will I be able to pay the bills? How will I make ends meet? How is tuition going to be paid? This peace brings me to confess God's faithfulness, God's goodness. He's been faithful to me in the past. He will continue to grant that faithfulness and that grace. The peace of God keeps our minds and our hearts in Christ as a soldier standing guard and preserving and keeping us. Now, beloved, that peace that God grants is something that is beyond our understanding. Just as we cannot measure the love of God for us in Jesus Christ, Paul writes, you can't measure this peace that God has given you in Jesus Christ. This peace is perfect. And again, that was Isaiah 26. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. God gives us to experience a serenity, that which others cannot fathom or comprehend. Unbelievers wonder, how can you be so composed? How can you press on? How can you be so quiet? And we can't explain it other than the fact that we confess, God is my Father. He loves me in Jesus Christ. And He's working everything in my life for good. And though they just go away shaking their heads, God gives us to understand there's a mystery, there's a wonder here that He has worked in my heart, enabling me to press on. Beloved, where would you rather be in the midst of all the struggles of life than in the bosom of Jesus Christ? And He's the only one who has the power to guard and to keep us. Soldiers at times can be willing to give up their posts, and they leave that which they were called to guard. Christ will never leave His post. Christ is willing and able to guard your and my hearts and minds in order to keep us. And through that connection with Him, that peace is ours. He conquered all the powers of sin and death. He destroyed all the effects of sin. He lived a life of perfect submission to the living God. And He alone is able to keep and to preserve us in that peace. Beloved, when the devil sends fears and concerns, worries, we remember we are safe in Jesus Christ. We face many uncertainties in this coming season of planning. We face many uncertainties with regard to our vocations. Many occasions for concern when it comes to paying the bills. Whatever troubles besiege our hearts and besiege our souls, we turn to God in prayer and we make them known to Him. And we lay hold upon that peace by which God preserves and keeps us eternally. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, grant unto us to know and to delight in the glorious peace that is in Jesus Christ. That peace may be an increasing power in our lives, and that we might live in the enjoyment of it, and that we might show forth the praise of the One who's called us out of darkness into light. Grant that we might be given to prayer, and that in the way of that prayer might know and enjoy that everlasting peace. Amen.